Our Father, we ask that You would help us now to understand Your holy word. And we thank You for the cross of Christ Jesus. Your word tells us that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we thank You that we have righteousness through the blood of Christ. And Lord, may we not be as Martin Luther was, going through life trying to gain righteousness before You by the things that we do. Help us all to come to that point like he did when he recognized that the just shall live by faith. And it's faith in the blood of Christ Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for this opportunity to look into Your word today. May we understand it. May we apply it through the power of that blood. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. I'd like us to look at this passage of Scripture. We have been studying it. We actually have taken it apart almost verse by verse. And if not, section by section, we have seen that the Lord Jesus had comforted His disciples in John chapter 14. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Why were they troubled? They were troubled because that next day Jesus was going to die. Can you imagine sitting around with family members and having to announce to your family members that tomorrow I'm going to die? Well, Jesus sat down with those men and comforted them. One of them went away and had betrayed the Lord Jesus. His name was Judas. But now the Scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus says some very intimate things to these disciples. John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. I read that entire passage because we spent at least three sermons in verses 1 through 11. And we saw, and we tried to help you see, and I tried to understand the fact that God wants us to have communion with Him. To abide in Him is to dwell closely with Him. And that dwelling closely to Him does mean that there is going to be interaction with God's Word. That's why we see in verse 3, you're clean through the Word. Verse 7, where He says, my words are going to abide in you. We also see that that involves prayer, because the Scripture tells us that in verse 7, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. At the end of verse 16, ye shall ask of the Father in my name, and I will give it you. So abiding with Him does involve that number one priority of staying close to Christ. And the number one priority that you have in any given day is to abide in Christ. And to walk with Him. And to stand by Him. But what's interesting to me is that our communion with the Lord Jesus Christ will never isolate me from people. As a matter of fact, my dependence on Him will not make me independent of others. I was talking in our Sunday school class this morning about how some people are more independent as opposed to social. But the reality is, the Bible tells us that we are social beings. And to be a part of a local church is to be involved with the life of people. We're talking about friendship here. Verse 16 is a very key verse. Verse 15, he says, I call you not servants, but I have called you friends. This is a very important passage of Scripture because it shows us how the Lord Jesus built friendships. And how that His communion with His Father did not isolate Him from those other men that were around Him. Likewise, when we understand how Jesus Christ built friendship, it helps us to understand how we should build friendships with others. So I want you to see here, there's five truths that we see in this passage of Scripture that show us how Jesus Christ built friendships and thereby allowing us to know how we can interact with one another. Number one, Jesus had said that verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken unto you, that your joy may be filled. Verse 12, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So the first thing that we see here, how the Lord Jesus, He extended Himself to His friends. And He extends Himself to you by understanding the extent of the Lord's friendship is sacrificial love. The word love is the word that we get the word agape love, is the word that speaks of sacrificial love. It's a love that says, I will love you even though you may not love me back. Have you ever tried to love somebody that didn't want to return that love? It hurts, doesn't it? And the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus commended His love toward us when we were yet sinners. And it's interesting that the Bible tells us here that verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, was about ready to go to the cross, and on that next day He would suffer and He would be lifted up, as I mentioned in the introduction of our service this morning. He would be lifted up and He would express His love. He commended or demonstrated His love, Romans 5:8, by dying on the cross. He died for His enemies to make them friends. Now think about that. You know, do you have any enemies? Well, I'll show you how to conquer your enemies. Make them your friends. And Jesus Christ conquered His enemies by making them friends. He died on the cross of Calvary for you. No greater love could He show than to literally make sure that He paid the full sufficient payment for your sins. Now this is why righteousness, as we have said, and I mentioned this in Sunday school, righteousness is something that we cannot earn. Did you know that? We cannot in righteousness do things to gain the favor of God. It is not earnable. Why? Because there is none righteous. No, not one. Why? Because all our righteousnesses, Isaiah tells us, are as filthy rags. There is nothing within ourselves. We cannot go to church enough. We cannot give enough money. We cannot be involved in helping people enough. We can't do anything to gain the righteous standing with God. And the Bible tells us that that righteousness had to be imputed. Now, you say, what does it mean to be imputed? It means it was declared. That's what the word justified means. In other words, it had to be given to us. And that's why the Scripture makes it very clear, and we talked about this, I believe, last week, about the righteousness of a nation. That righteousness is something that is given to us. The Scripture tells us that the gospel is the power unto God and to everyone that believeth, that whosoever believeth in Him would have righteousness. And so, the Bible tells us that it took the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, to come and pay the full payment for your sin. And that's what He did. He paid for every lie you've ever committed. He paid for every lust you ever had in your mind. He paid for every wrong deal you ever made with somebody else. He paid for every harsh and wrong act you've ever committed. He paid the full payment for your sin. And that's why the Bible says there is no greater love demonstrated than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. What a wonderful thing. And the Scripture tells us that Christ paid for your sins, that whosoever would believe in Him. Now what does that mean? Because the devils believe and tremble. I believe about God, so therefore I'm going to heaven? No. The Bible says you must believe in Him. You must put your dependence in Him. You must claim His righteousness for yourself. It is not your own doing. It is your accepting of what He's paid for you when He paid the full, sufficient payment for your sins. So, the Scripture tells us that it is this friendship that the Lord Jesus extends to those who are His enemies. See, those who are unsaved are alienated from God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, that He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And His righteousness was imputed to us when we, by faith, say, Jesus, I'm going to quit depending on myself and I'm going to trust and completely depend on what You do for me. See, that's the nature of dependence. This is why I ask the question to unbelievers often, if you were to die tonight, are you 100% sure you would go to heaven? Now, often they'll say, well, no one can know that. I say, but you can know that. It tells us in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know you have eternal life. You can know it. And then I'll ask a second question. If you were to die and stand before God and He were to ask you why He should let you into heaven, what would you say? Now the answer to that question is going to reveal what they're trusting in. And maybe in trying to answer that question yourself, you might say, well, I think I'd go to heaven because I've tried to be a pretty good person. I've tried to treat people right. I try to go to church. I try to do good. But you know what that is expressing? That is expressing that you are depending on what you can do and what you have done to have eternal life. See, that's dependence on yourself. I asked someone here recently, and I think it was you, Curtis, I asked you, you know, what are you depending on? He said, well, I'm depending on the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Amen. And I said, well, that's the only right answer. The only reason I'm going to go to heaven when I die is not because I've been a good person, not because I was a religious person, not because I'm a pastor, not because I have read through the Bible every year since 1979. Not because of those things I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the full, sufficient payment for my sin. So when a person says, well, I'm going to go to heaven because I've tried to be a pretty good person, I'm telling them, you're putting your dependence in the wrong place. Your dependence must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that if you want to no longer be my enemy and you want to be my friend, He says, I want you to know that I have given my life. I have laid down my life. He did not have it taken from Him. Do you see that? Look at verse 12. Verse 13, that a man laid down his life for his friends. He laid his life down. He did not have it taken from Him. Jesus Christ voluntarily gave His life for our sins, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So therefore, what should be my attitude toward those who are around me? Hold your hand here and turn to the book of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and it tells us in verse 16. Now we know John 3:16. Do you know 1 John 3:16? 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John 3:16. I'm going to wait. I still hear pages turning. Notice what it states. Hereby perceive we the love of God. He says, because He laid down His life for us, right? He did it for us. He took our place. And we ought to do what? Lay down our lives for who? The brethren. Now think about this. The Scripture tells us that one of the evidences of being a friend of God is that you love the brethren. And no greater love than that a man lay down his life for his friend. Are you my friend? I hope you are. I want to be your friend. And the Scripture tells us that if I am your friend or you are my friend, we ought to lay down our lives for each other. And the Scripture tells us in verse 17, "Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have what? Need." Those of you that don't have a Bible, I want you to hear, this is what the Bible says. There's a need. And it tells us here that, "And he shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him." In other words, that's another way of saying, "I don't care." Oh yeah, praise the Lord. God bless you, brother. I'll pray for you. As it says in James chapter 2, faith without works is dead, being alone. And if you see a brother who has need, and you close, as it says here, your bowels of compassion from him, verse 17, "How dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children," can we read verse 18 aloud? "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Hey, you want to be somebody's friend? Sacrifice for them. You know, you want to be a leader? Jesus said, "I'll tell you how to be a leader." You start washing their feet. You start serving them. The princes of this world, Jesus says, has authority over people. "But I say unto you, he that is great among you, let him be servant of all." And the Scripture tells us that we ought to understand that when the Lord Jesus built his friendship, he extended his friendship in sacrificial love. And I must be willing to sacrifice for others to make them my friends. You see, some people don't want to be your friend. They think you're a religious kook. Now, I admit, I'm a little kooky. And all of us are a little off balance some way or another. But the reality is, you know, people, they think of us as being extreme because we are wanting to bring them to God. But don't start talking about trying to win people to Jesus and you could care little about their life. So that means it takes time to visit with them. It takes time to hear what their needs are. It takes time to find out where their strengths are, where their weaknesses are. Have you become friendly enough with somebody who is unsaved, who you know that the needs in their life, and they see a need, and they feel comfortable enough to come to you and say, "You know, help me." And the Bible tells us that no greater love does a man have than that he lay down his life. For who? His friends. I want you to see, secondly, how the Lord Jesus built friendship. Number one, we see the extent of the Lord's friendship is sacrificial love. But the effect, number two, of the Lord's friendship is change. Now we're told in verse 15 of John chapter 15, verse 14, I'm sorry. Notice what he says. Can we read this out loud together? "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Now, I want you to look at that verse very, very close. Let's read it again because I'm not sure if you understood it. It says, here we go, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." So what we find here is that the Lord did not say, you become my friends if you do what I say. He doesn't say that. That's what you thought it said, didn't you? He did not say, if you want to be my friend, you better do what I tell you to do. He didn't say that. Now, what he said was, you are my friends if you do what I tell you to do. In other words, friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ is not conditional. It's transforming. And one of the evidences of a true friend of Jesus is that you are an obedient Christian to the Word of God. See, this is why Abraham is the one mentioned in the Old Testament. He was what? A friend of God. And it's important that we understand that friendship is not so much, okay, if you do what I tell you to do, you can be my friend. That's how we sometimes treat friendship. You know, if you would act a certain way, you can be my friend. If you would live a certain way, you'll be my friend. But the reality is that if you are my friend, it's going to have an impact on how you view me. See, if you are really my friend, I don't ignore you. If you are truly a friend, there's loyalty involved in that. That means if someone's talking about you, I'm going to stand up for you. That means if somebody is somehow misrepresenting you, I am not going to sit there and take sides with them. I'm going to stand up for you. See, love, remember this in 1 Corinthians 13? Love does not think evil things. So someone says to me, hey, did you hear that so-and-so did something? My first response should not be, yeah, I figured it. My first response should be, I can't believe that. Now, it may be true, but I'm not going to believe it until it's verified. And I'm going to go to the right source. That might mean going to the actual person. The Scripture tells us that we ought to understand that friendship of the Lord's friendship affected change in the life of those who are His followers. You see, when I got saved, I became a new creature. So that means that God had done the things necessary to put a whammy on my behavior. I never said it that way before. What do I mean by that? A whammy on my behavior. In other words, God took the necessary steps to make it so that when I became His friend, it affected how I looked at His commandments. When I first got saved, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I didn't even recognize this. I mean, if someone would have told me, you're a Christian now, you need to witness to your friends, I would have said, okay, if I need to do that, fine. But no one told me that. I had just accepted Christ. I went to school. I was in homeroom. Now, do they still have homeroom? You know, which is basically the introductory place where they gave you, took attendance, and made sure you were there, and then you went to your first hour class. Well, I'm in homeroom. And I didn't know what to think, but you know, I thought, man, I just got saved. This is wonderful. And I went to and talked to the guy next to me. His name was Kim. I called him Kimba. And I said, Kimba, guess what? He said, what? I said, I started going to church yesterday. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to explain it. I didn't say, let me share with you the 4 points of salvation. I didn't say, I just said, hey, I started going to church. And you know what? The guy got mad at me. And that was a surprise because I thought, man, this is wonderful news. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm going to be with Jesus. All my sins are forgiven. And I thought everybody would want to hear that, just like I would expect everybody to care about what I'm saying right now. I mean, I expect that. I don't preach to just speak to the walls. If I want to speak to the walls, I'll look over here. I'm preaching so you can hear this. And I said to this guy, I said, now, the Bible says that you can be saved. And Kimba got mad at me. Now, what in the world made me want to talk to a guy as a teenager? I was 16 years of age to talk to some cool kid in school about Jesus. I tell you what it was. It was called the Holy Spirit. And it was later on in my Christian growth I realized, wow, God put a change in. He put a whammy on my salvation and my behavior. Now, the reality was I didn't always do what I should have done. But the reality was I was bugged by the fact I wasn't doing what I should have done. I mean, I wonder how anybody could be a Christian and can sin and not feel bad about it. Now, I've said some things I shouldn't say. I've had attitudes that are wrong. And I'm thinking, man, this is terrible. But you see, when Jesus became my friend, He affected my life. And this is why I'm saying that true salvation does make an impact. Or, in my brand new phrase I created, He puts a whammy on your behavior. It's got to be written in some theological book somewhere. Heading, how to have Jesus put the whammy on your behavior. Now my question to you, you're a friend? You got friends? What impact have you made on your friend? Are you a change agent for godliness in the life of your friends? Now, in other words, you say, I got some friends and I go to school with them and we hang out together. We'll go play golf together or we go and play ball together or whatever it might be. Well, when's the last time you had an impact on him or her? You're at work and they use Jesus' name in vain. You don't have to be crude and rude and mean, but you might want to take that person aside and say, you know, can I talk to you a minute? You know, I take a little offense to the fact that you're attacking my friend Jesus. And they may say, oh, I didn't mean that. Well, I just want you to know that I want to be a help. And as a result, you can clean up that environment at work a little bit. Now, they may get worse. Well, then you try, right? You made a change. And to be an impact agent toward godliness, is your friend more of a disciple because of you? What about your wife, fellas? Your wife ought to be a better Christian because of you. What about your husband, ladies? Your husband should be a better Christian because of you. What about your children? Your children ought to be better people for God. And they may not even be saved, but they ought to be reminded that they need to look to God. What about your parents, young person? Your parents ought to be a better Christian because of you. They ought not be fighting godliness because of you. So the extent of the Lord's friendship is sacrificial love. The effect of the Lord's friendship is change. Number three, the expression of the Lord's friendship is intimacy. Now, it's an interesting thing because He tells us in verse 15, henceforth, from now on, fellas, I'm not going to call you doulos, slaves, servants. Because a servant doesn't know what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. See, He's given you a new name. Now think about this. If I am a Christian, I am a friend of Jesus. Now, yes, I still serve Him. Yes, I still want to obey His commandments. He hasn't taken that away. But in a true sense, I have the opportunity of having intimacy. See, I can talk to Him and He talks to me. Ron Hamilton, I think, tried to nail that concept when he says that King of Kings, Lord of Lords, yet all of these, He's my very best friend. You know, you can go to your friend when you have a friend like that. You're trusting in your friend. See, He gave us a new name. He says, I want you to call me your friend. And He also gives new insight because in verse 15 He says, for the servant doesn't know what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For the things that I have heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. Now think about this. This is good stuff. I'm not just preaching. I'm telling you things that are life-changing for you. The Lord Jesus has confided in you. And He wants you to confide in Him. That's what friends do. One writer said that at the court of the Roman Emperor and at the court of the Eastern Kings, there was a very select group of men. These men were kind of like what we would call the kitchen cabinet in America. Are you familiar with that term? In other words, these are the confidants, the inner circle of the president. Except in the ancient world, they were not just political allies, they were intimate men. They were not just advisors who were schooled politically. They were dear friends of the king or the emperor. This writer says they were protectors as well as they were advisors. They were the ones who were caring for his life at all times. They had immediate access to the king. They could enter into a bedchamber anytime they wanted. They could have access to the king. And whenever they needed to be with them, they could just walk right in. They had to gain no entrance from anybody because they were called the friends of the king. He talked with them before he talked with his generals. He talked with them before he talked with any other ruler or nations. The friends of the king were those who had the closest possible relationship with the ruler. They had an intimate connection with him, and they had the right to enter into his presence at any time. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. You can come right to me. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through this preacher. Sometimes I'll tell people, they'll come to me and say, they'll say, "Father, I have sinned." Something along that line. And I'll say, "You don't have to come to me. You can go right to the Lord Himself." There's only one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2 tells us. That's why God, you know, He tells us the future. And this is, you know, what did He do? He's telling His disciples, and they're writing these things down. We have the scoop. We have the inside scoop here. We have intimate details of God. Now, people who aren't His friends could care less about this book unless they want to find some spectacular thing in the Bible. Before I was saved, I remember someone said, "You know that the Bible says," and it gave me some information, and I thought, "Where does it say that?" And I'd look, "Oh, it does it." You know, that was kind of interesting. But you know, I've gotten beyond that now. I get the inside scoop. And I know what God is thinking. And someone said, "Well, how do you know?" Well, because it says it right here. And the expression of the Lord's friendship is intimacy. Let me ask you a question about your friends. Do you take the risk of openness? Do you let people inside you? You know what I mean? In intimacy. You know, there's some people I'll talk to and I can't break that wall. And I'll ask them, "You know, what do you think about this?" And, "I don't know." "Are you right with God?" "Yeah." "Anything I help you with?" "No." You know what I'm talking about? They don't want to talk to you. They don't trust you enough. And maybe it's because we have not allowed ourselves to be open to them. Some people have a carefully constructed wall around their life so no one can penetrate. Now there's other people, man, they'll tell you their whole life story. They give you more information you want to know. You know what I'm saying? But there's some people who are just very reserved and very much not wanting anyone in. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said, hey, what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. Let's talk about it. And it's a joy, isn't it? When maybe a parent with a child, the child's been kind of distant, not wanting to talk, and it's a joy when finally that child sits down with that parent and says, Mommy, I need help. You know, it's embarrassing sometimes to admit you need help. I'll have people come to me as a preacher, I don't know what to do. Now, sometimes they're expecting me to wave some magic spiritual wand and everything will go away. I wish I could do that. But one thing I can do is to be their friend. So the expression of the Lord's friendship is intimacy. Number four, the evidence of the Lord's friendship is initiative. You know what I mean by initiative? Initiative is making the first move. Notice what it says here in verse 16. You have not chosen me. But what have I done? Yeah, but they were going to be mean to him. But I've chosen you. And the Lord Jesus is the one who took the initiative. God took the initiative. You have not chosen me, verse 16, but I have chosen you and ordained you. I have called you. I have taken the first step toward you. You know, why do we love God? What does 1 John say? We love God because He first what? You see, He took the initiative. You know, I've often explained to people, you know, that in the Garden of Eden, man and God had perfect fellowship. But because of man's sin, he turned his back on God. And God, because of his holiness, turned his back on man. But Jesus Christ turned back to man. And that was God's attempt to reach man. And all man has to do is, by faith, come to him. Have you done that? The Bible tells us that He took the initiative to turn to us. And the Scripture tells us that we often will many times resist God. Have you ever resisted God? Here's a question for you. Did you respond to God the first time He talked to you? I'm asking, maybe yes, maybe no. I tell you, it's been my experience. I talk to people about God and their first reaction is, leave me alone. So what does God have to do? God puts us in places that gets our attention, doesn't He? He many times will bring circumstances, allow people or whatever to come into our lives to the point where we finally say, okay, I give. Help me, God. He took that initiative. And it's important that we understand that as a friend to others, I need to be an initiator of love. Or am I waiting for somebody else to reach out to me? Wow! Have you ever seen anyone like that? If they're going to get my friendship, they're going to have to earn it. They're going to have to be better. They're going to have to change. That's not loving others. I'll be honest with you. Frankly, it does not make me feel good when people turn away from me because I represent God. I don't like that. I don't like the thought that they're probably thinking I'm some kind of an idiot because I trust in God. That doesn't make me feel good. I don't like to be rejected. Do you like to be rejected? That is not one of my strengths. Someone rejects me, I don't say, oh, good, I feel rejected. No, I don't feel good when I'm rejected. But you know what? They may not always reject me. And maybe someone has hurt you. Maybe someone's done something. And there's proper ways to handle those things. But you know, Jesus said that if you have aught against you, you go to your brethren. And because it tells us in verse 16, I've chosen you and ordained you that you should... What's the next word? Look at the verse. Look at verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have ordained you and ordained you that you should what? Go. He didn't ordain us to stop. He didn't ordain us to wait. He has called us to go. And to go means that I've got to take some initiative. You know, people need the Lord. People need Jesus. Yeah, they may ridicule you on the webpage or on Facebook. And they may think you're some kind of a cruel, mean person because you cared about them, their soul. But I don't want anybody to ever say to me, as the psalmist says, no man cared for my soul. Someone has said you can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in more people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you. Take initiative. Why not meet a new friend this morning? Maybe there's somebody that you've never met. Now, obviously, our visitors, we don't expect them to go visit us. But did you meet Curtis last week? Hope you get to meet Steve. Did I get it right? I want to call him Buddy, but that's his buddy. Did you meet Dave and Rachel last week? Or do you leave that to the other people? I mean, embarrass you guys, but I'm just saying here that there is something radically wrong when we're the ones who are making others earn the right to know me. And if anybody had a right to have someone get to know him, it was Jesus. But what did he have to do? He had to go and he'd take their sandals off and wash their feet and kind of demonstrate to them that that's servanthood. And then finally, number 5, and I end, the expectation of the Lord's friendship is fruitfulness. What does the Lord expect from you? Verse 16, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and do what? Bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should do what?
Remain.
Aha! So in other words, this isn't just some temporary thrill. See, this is the thing, you know, when Jesus gets a hold of a person's heart and he saves them and he becomes their friend, it has lifelong impact. It's not like the parable of the sower where, you know, they show excitement initially and they fizzle away. I should say, get to meet, I remember Ike, I don't remember your parents' name, but get to meet them. Anybody else visiting that I've overlooked? Rebecca, do you come to this church? Oh, yes, you do. Okay. I know Rebecca. So, the Scripture tells us that their fruit should remain. And fruit, if you remember, and this isn't a rehash of previous messages, I have spent a month of 4 sermons on these passages in chapter 15. But fruit in the Scripture has to do with converts, Romans 1:13. It has to do with conduct, our speech and our works, Matthew 12, Matthew 7, and it has to do with character. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. So, the Scripture here tells us that the Lord expected fruit from these people. Now, here's a question for you regarding your friends. Are you helping your friend realize his full potential in his life? Is he fruitful because of you? May God help us. May God help us. Some of the most powerful verses in anywhere in your Bible I have just gone through with you. The Lord wants to be your friend. If you do not know Christ, He wants to be your friend. If He is friend, if you do know Christ, then you know He has affected sacrificial love for you. He's affected change. He's expressed intimacy toward you. He has taken initiative in your life. And He expects you to be fruitful. So if you do not know Christ, why not get saved today? And if you know Christ, why not follow what the Scripture says, not only of what the Lord has said about your life, but how you impact others. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that we have Your Word. And we do not need to create ideas because there needs to be a sermon preached, but we just simply expressed Your ideas because You have told us these things in Your Word. And we ask, Father, that You would help us. If there be somebody here that does not know for sure when they die, they'll go to heaven. Lord, help them to be sure. If they are trusting in themselves, help them to know that any certainty they have is not true, because no man will go to heaven by his own good works. And Lord, if there be somebody here who is saved, I pray that You would help those who are Christians to truly and genuinely recognize the things that were said today, and may they be a change agent in the life of their friends. Bless us now and help us in Jesus' name. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet.